Thank you, Rick, for the good songs. Follow Me, and If That Isn't Love is about as great as you can get. My wife and I, as I said a year ago when I had the privilege to speak, are still thrilled to be here with you brethren. We love all of you, and it's just a warm feeling to be here with you all. CB and Robert does a good job of shepherding this flock. The deacons do an outstanding job of doing their duties, and the brethren are so loving and kind. It's just wonderful to be here. I want to talk about something this morning that I spoke about in class one night, and they asked me if I would speak about it today here. And it's not a good topic for preaching. It's a good topic for teaching. So therefore, this morning, we're going to teach a class. And we're going to talk about faith. Now, the minute you hear about faith, you hear the word faith, you think, well, boy, I know all about faith. I've been hearing about faith all my life. But faith is one of those subjects that causes more division in so-called Christendom than anything there is, I guess. For a lack of understanding of what the word faith is speaking of. Because people say that salvation is by faith, and then other people argue about the fact, well, are we saved by faith? Or most many of our brethren, somebody says we're saved by faith, and they'll say, yeah, we're saved by faith, but. Well, there's not any buts. Either we're saved by faith or we're not saved by faith. So we need to understand a little more about what we're talking about when we speak about faith, because from this comes many false doctrines. It's interesting in the different ways that different people use the word faith. Now, all these words, the reason I wrote that Greek up there, pistuo and pistis, is because all the passages I use have these words involved in them. And these are the words we're talking about. If you people across the back and that far side can't see, well, there's a lot of holes up here. You can make an exodus right up here to the front and over on this side if you could see better. So we want to look at the word, the way that faith is used. Because when some people say we're saved by faith, a lot of times we're tempted to argue with them, especially those of us of the church. So we need to understand. And when they say you're saved by faith and we say, well, you're not, and they, you know, we lose our credibility. Thank you. We lose our credibility because they know the Bible says you're saved by faith, and then we want to argue with that. So let's look at some of the ways that the Bible uses the word faith. First off, we want to see that it uses the word to mean mental acceptance. Now, this is the one we usually fight against. Say, no, it can't just mean mental acceptance. It's used that way in the Bible. And we don't impress people when we say it doesn't mean that, when the Bible uses it that way. When Jesus talks to the woman at the well on his way to Samaria there, on his way to Galilee, going through Samaria. You know the discussion with this woman, and then this woman says, well, our fathers say we should worship in this mountain, and you Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 21, tells her, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. What's he want her to do? He don't want her to do anything. He wants her to mentally accept as true the statement that he made. That's all he wants from that passage, and the word is belief. It's from those two Greek words. Those two Greek words, one of them, the reason there's two of them up there is one is a noun and one's a verb. They mean exactly the same thing. Belief or faith. Going on in the same book, in John 12, verse 42 and 43, Jesus says there, "Nevertheless, even many of the rulers believed on the Lord, but because of the Pharisees did not confess Him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that's of men more than the glory that is of God." Thank you. That probably helps. Probably helps, yes. He says they definitely believed. These men believed. What did they do? It's obvious they weren't obedient. They wouldn't even confess Him. But they did mentally accept the fact that Jesus was who He said He was. They knew that mentally. Now, we know that faith would do them would no good. They wouldn't confess it. When Paul is before Festus, and Festus brings in Agrippa in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, when he gets to verse 27, Paul looks at Agrippa and he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe." Used twice in that verse. Now, he doesn't want Agrippa to do anything except merely admit the fact that he believes what the prophet said. That's mentally acceptance, and the word is the word belief. On over in James. James 2, verse 19. It says, "Ye believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." The demons believe. The demons, you know, all through Christ's ministry, when He would meet the demons, they'd say, "Thou art the Son of God." And He'd try to hush them up because He wasn't ready to reveal that yet. But they knew who He was. They believed who He was. James says they believed. They believed to the extent that they shuddered. I don't see any of us shudder. But did it do them any good? No. Because they mentally accepted who Jesus was. They knew that. That non means the next one. The next word, it means trust. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, John 2, 23 and 24 says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover, during the feast, many of the Jews believed on Him. But verse 24 says, "But Jesus did not trust Himself to them, for He knew all men." The word trust and the word believe is the same word in the original language. It's the same words we had up there. Why did they translate the word that we usually translate believe as trust? Because that's what it means. Jesus didn't trust Himself to those people. The use of that word would say Jesus didn't believe Himself to them. But that would sound strange in our ears because He's talking about trust. Jesus didn't trust them. Therefore, He didn't give Himself over to them. But the word means trust. Number three, the word means obedience. In John 3:36, it says, Jesus didn't say it, but it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide upon him." So what did belief there mean? He that believes on the Son has life eternal. But if you don't obey that Son, you'll not see life, but you'll see the wrath of God abiding on you. So by not obeying, they're going to see the wrath of God. By believing, they're going to have eternal life. Therefore, the belief that gave them eternal life had to include obedience. Because if you don't believe, you're not going to see, if you don't obey, you're not going to see life. So the word means obedience. In 2 Thessalonians 1, about 6 through 10, it's talking about the final judgment. And he says there that if it's a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflicted you and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of Jesus from heaven, with his angels of power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at in all them that believed. For they believed in that day. In that day, when Jesus comes, he's coming to be glorified in all the saints. He's coming to be marveled at in all them that believe. Jesus is coming in that day to receive those that believe. But that word believe had to include obedience, because verse 8 says these angels of flaming fire is going to render vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without obedience, what are they going to do? Suffer eternal punishment. They'll suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might. So that belief in verse 10 had to include obedience, for without obedience, you get the angels of flaming fire. So the word means obedience. See, in Hebrews 3 and 4, it keeps talking about going back to where God brought Egypt out of Israel out of Egypt, and God was bringing them into their rest, into the rest of God. But we know that those people died in the wilderness, all of them above 20 years old that came out of Egypt, died in the wilderness. And he says in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 13, that they did not enter into that rest because of their disobedience. And in the very next verse, it says they didn't enter in because of their unbelief. He uses in these passages obedience and belief interchangeably. He'll go on down chapter 4, verse 2, where he says that they had the good news preached to them, but it didn't enter in with faith. Verse 6, he said it was because of their disobedience. Verse 11, he'll say it's because of their disobedience. He uses the term interchangeably between belief and obedience. So the word means obedience. It can mean mental acceptance. It can mean trust. It can mean obedience. So it's going to depend on how somebody's using it. Now there's one other a meaning of the word faith that we see that is outside of our faith. This faith has nothing to do with our believing in it or faith. And that is the content of the Christian's conviction. It's that thing in which we believe, the system that we give ourselves to. In Acts 6, after the problem with the widows there, the Grecian widows, and that was taken care of, we get down to verse 7. And it says, the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied exceedingly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were obedient to a body that is called the faith. We're talking about the gospel, the word of God, and all the truths, and it's called the faith. It's that thing in which we believe. Jude 3, it's used the same way. It's used that way several places. But these are more obvious places. Jude 3, he'll tell us that as I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend diligently for the faith, which was once for all delivered in the saints. You're to contend for that faith, which was delivered unto the saints. The use in number 4 there is speaking about the content in which we believe. It's talking about the Word of God. And he calls that the faith. So we see that the word faith is used in at least 4 ways. But as far as our faith is concerned and our belief is concerned, it has to do with the first 3. And in biblical use of it, it means mental acceptance, it means trust, and it means obedience. But we see in the first 2, the mental acceptance and the trust, And what is said there has nothing to do with salvation. That is the meaning of the word belief. But when it's used that way, it has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus talking to the woman there at the well, Jacob's well in Sychar there, he didn't want her to do anything except accept the fact that the day's coming when not in this mountain nor in Jerusalem are you to worship God, because God's a spirit, he says in the next couple of verses. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not in that mountain. It's not in Jerusalem. It's wherever people are, because it comes from the heart. He didn't want her to do anything except accept that. The rulers believe, but wouldn't confess it. The demons believe, and they shudder. But none of that speaks of salvation. Even the one where Jesus didn't trust himself to, that's not talking about salvation. But in John 3:36 and in 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10, he's definitely talking about salvation. And in those passages, it clearly tells us that the word means obedience. Now, there's a few other things we'd like to look at, the meaning of the word faith, or just observations about faith. We see faith has degrees. There's degrees of faith. When Jesus is talking to the centurion, it comes to him in Matthew 8, wants him to come to and heal his servant. And Jesus is going to go with him, and the servant says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but I am a man of authority. You see, he understood authority. He says, I have people under me, and I say, go, and they go. Come and they come. What he's saying is Jesus doesn't need to go that 20 miles up to Caesarea to heal that kid, that servant. He says, just say the word. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He said the man had great faith. In chapter 14, when Jesus comes walking on the sea, comes out to the boat, and here's the apostles in it, scared to death. They're in these waves, and Jesus walking on the sea, and that scares them too because they think they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus says, fear not, it's I. Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come down. And Jesus says, come on down here. He comes down there, and he walks on the sea until he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, and he started sinking. What did Jesus say? Oh, ye of little faith. Wherein did you doubt? So he says, there's people that have great faith. There's people that have little faith. So there are degrees of faith. Number two, there is faith that is fruitless. We're not doubting they have faith. This may be in the area that Phil was talking about this morning. About be ye holy, for I am holy. He's talking about our lives. So in James 2, we see James talking about faith that is fruitless. It is of no value. He said in verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if you say we have faith and have not works? Can that faith save you? It's a rhetorical question. What's the obvious answer? Nope. No salvation in that faith. James is not doubting that they have faith. They have faith. He uses the same word we're talking about. But he says it's not going to save them. He goes on down to verse 17. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. I didn't put 17 up there. Jumped over that one in a hurry typing. Faith that hath not works is dead. James is talking to a bunch of Jews of the Dispersia, the 12 tribes of the Dispersia. And these are people that have become Christians. You're like all of us out here. They've become Christians. And they think they're going to be saved by doing nothing, by their faith only in Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. James says, you better get another think. He says, your faith cannot save you. And here again, let me emphasize, he's not doubting their faith. But they have no fruits of their faith. They're not seeking to be holy, as Phil talked about this morning. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see God. If you're not being sanctified, that's the same word as holy in the original language, same root word as holy. It means to be separated from the world, apart, set apart for a certain use in God's kingdom. He said, even so, faith, verse 17, if it hath not works, it is dead. He goes on down, we mentioned verse 19 a while ago. He goes on down to verse 20. He says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? They have faith, and James is telling them it is useless. It is fruitless. After he talks about Abraham's faith and talks about Rahab's faith, he gets down to verse 26 in James 2. We're still in James 2. And he says, as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, even so, faith without works is dead. So there is a faith that is fruitless. It's useless. He's not questioning the fact that they have faith. But a faith that does not move in us, James says, is worthless. It's fruitless. It can't save. It is dead in two verses, 17 and 26, and it's barren in verse 20. So there's faith. It's fruitless. Number three. Faith's power lies outside of itself. You know, the Bible always tells us to increase in faith, increase in faith. But our faith doesn't do anything. There's no power in faith. That's a weird statement, isn't it? But when Jesus, in Matthew 17, 19 and 20, he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down here and there's a crowd gathered down here. His disciples are there other than the ones that went up on the mount with him. And there's a man that has an epileptic son. And these apostles of Jesus can't drive the demon out of him. So Jesus drives the demons out. And in verse 19, the apostles come to him and says, why couldn't we drive him out? Jesus said, it's because of your little faith. And if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be rooted up and planted into the sea. And it'll obey you. Now, if Peter were to command that sycamore tree to get up out of there and get into the sea, if it went, did it go by the mental power of Peter? No. No, because faith's power is outside of itself. Faith's power is in whom we have our power. He says also in Matthew 17, I was wrong there. He's talking about a mountain there moving, not the sycamore tree. And in verse 20, chapter 21, 21, he's talking about a mountain. But in Luke 17, where he's talking about repentance, he starts in about verse 3. He says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if your brother sinned against you in one day seven times, and seven times says, I repent, forgive him. Wow. Seven times a day? And what's the apostle say? Lord, increase our faith. And that's when he says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say unto the sycamore tree, that which I already said. Our faith is not, the power of our faith is not in our faith. The power of our faith is in whom we have our faith. A Buddhist has just as much faith as we do. A Muslim has just as much faith as we do. But will it do him any good? No, but it's not because of a lack of faith. It's a lack of in whom they have their faith. Because the power of faith is in whom we have our faith. It's not the mentally thinking of ourselves that has the faith. So the power of faith, there went my notes. The power of faith is outside of faith itself. Now I've said all this to get to the problem. The problem is in our world today. We're not talking about Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Brahmins right now. We're talking about a whole world of people that have faith in Jesus. The denominational world around us believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just as much as you do. But there's a big problem. Because they say, we're saved by faith. True or false? True. No buts needed. We're saved by faith. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Comes from Habakkuk 2:4. Righteousness is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Certainly it's by faith. Only G'day. That's Thai, isn't it? G'day is Thai. Yeah, only. I don't care if they say only. The problem's not the term. The problem is how we understand the term. Because the problem is, what do they mean by faith? Hit another and see what's up there. What do they mean by faith? Are they talking about mental acceptance? Are they talking about trust? Or are they talking about obedience? Here's the problem, you know, like if they even say faith only, I don't care. It's by faith only if you understand what faith is. Because the faith that saves, as we already talked about, the only one of those three that talks about salvation is the one that means obedience. So if faith only means obedience, well, then you're saved by faith only. And there's no problem with that. But the problem comes, you see, that most mean, I'm speaking about denominational people, and I'm not wanting to be rude or anything else. I just want you to see that until we understand what's going on here, we can't help them. Because when they say you're saved by faith, and the Bible says you're saved by faith, and we say, well, you're not saved by faith only, they'll say, well, this guy's credibility just went down. Because the Bible says you're saved by faith. And we don't help anybody by being as ignorant as they are. And in ignorance, I mean unlearned, not stupid. When we say things like that, we're just as unlearned as they are. We haven't learned something. But see, they mean, most of them anyway, means when they say by works, they're talking about obedience, and belief means mental acceptance to them. So then when you get to Romans 3, 28. In Romans 3, 28, Paul says, a man is justified by faith and not by works of law. If yours has the article, the works of the law, well, no, in the original language, there's no article there. Paul said a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. But most denominational people, especially one group of them, will say that baptism is works. Therefore, it has nothing to do with salvation. And if we allow them to interpret the terms that Paul uses, they're dead right. Because Paul says you're saved by faith, not, you're justified by faith, not by works of law. Now, if we let them tell us that works is baptism, then you've lost. You've got to understand how Paul uses terminology. And we don't have to guess how Paul uses terminology, because he's going to go right on and tell us how he uses it. If you go down to chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, what do we know of that Abraham hath found according to the flesh? For if he was justified by faith, he has were unto glory, but not unto God. Can a sinner glory before God? No reaction. Y'all going to sleep? Can a sinner glory before God? Of course he can't. A sinner not even going to get before God. But Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory. Well, would he have if he is justified by works? Definitely. Because that would mean what? He is sinless. If he is justified, if a person is justified in God's sight, has he any sins? No. There's not going to be one sin get into heaven. You're either going to be justified or you're not going to get in there. Now, Paul's telling us there's two ways to be justified. You can be justified by works, which means you have done a full complement of obedience to every law God ever made, and you are sinless. If a man by his own works could justify himself, if a man by his own works of law could justify himself, could he go to heaven without God? Certainly, he would be righteous. And that's what Paul says. If Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not towards God. He doesn't need God. Now, verse 3 tells us he is justified by faith. But we're talking about Paul's terminology. When Paul used the word works, he's talking about a man that is sinless because he has completely did the works of the law. Paul has a problem with Jews who think they can be saved by their following of the law. Now, they knew they couldn't do the whole law, so they chose out a few of the what they call the heavier, weightier laws and said, if we do these, we're justified. Paul's saying, you're kidding yourself. Because works of law, justified by works of law, means you have never violated one single law. He goes on in verse 4 and says, now he that worketh, his reward is not reckoned as grace, but as debt. It tells us very clearly what Paul means by worketh. He that worketh, he gets a reward, and that reward is not by grace. It's of debt. Has any man from Adam to us today ever accomplished that? One man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he left this earth, could go to heaven, knock on the door and say, open up, I've earned this. He did it. He was sinless. And that's what Paul means by works of law. He's trying to show these Jews, you can't do it by works of law. You're trusting in the wrong thing. But there's another way that we can go to heaven. And that's through faith. In verse 5. We're still in Romans 4. Verse 5, he says, but to he that worketh not. Why don't they work? Because Paul uses works to mean sinless. So if you're not sinless, don't try to get there through works of law. Because you're not going to make it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. Who's ungodly? We better all raise your hands because we're a bunch of wretched, ungodly people. And we're not going to get to heaven by works, because that means sinlessness on what we did. We're going to get there through faith in Him who justifies the ungodly. Verse 5 says, His faith is reckoned as righteousness. So by Paul, when he says you're justified by faith apart from works of law, he's talking about the fact that a man can't save himself. He means by works a sinless person who has fulfilled all the law. Now, if you haven't done that, then you're an ungodly person and you fall in the category of 5. You're going to have to be saved by faith in Christ. You're going to have to be saved by faith in the work of God through Christ who saved us and gives us that righteousness. He reckons it to us. It's not ours. He reckons it to us. So Paul uses the word works to mean sinless. You don't have to guess. Just read chapter 4 and you can see. And he uses the word faith to mean obedience. Do you think Paul ever suggested a man can be saved short of obedience? Listen to what he says. He says in 3:28, you're justified by faith. In chapter 6:16, still in the same book now, Paul says, know ye not that to whom you present yourself as servants, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Paul says obedience is unto righteousness. But he says we're justified by faith. Now, righteousness and justification, same word in the original language. We might think they're different. They're not. So Paul says you're righteous or you're justified by faith in 3:28. But he says in 6:16 that you're righteous or you're justified by obedience. Paul uses faith to mean obedience. Now there's one other passage. We've already passed all that. Go on down, please. Hit it again. Okay. Hit it again. In James 2, where we were a while ago, we talked about James 2, 14 to 26. In verse 24 of James 2, James says, by works, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Did James contradict Paul? Luther thought he did. Luther said, just rip the book of James out. He says it's a straw book. He said it contradicts Paul. He didn't understand. James has a different problem than Paul. Paul's talking about people that think they can be justified by what they do. James is talking about a people that are already justified and don't want to do anything. And James says, you guys are as lost as those people think they're going to be saved by what their works are. That's what Phil talked about this morning. But how does James use the term? We already saw Paul means by faith, he means obedience. He means by works, sinlessness. How does James use it? Well, James means by works, obedience. And by faith, mental acceptance. We saw that all through there. Was it profit the old man? If you say you have faith and has not works, can that faith save you? He's not talking about obedience. He's talking about mental acceptance. And can that mental acceptance save you? No. Verse 17 that we talked about. Even so, faith apart from works is dead. What faith is that? Obedient faith? No. Obedient faith saves you. That's mental acceptance faith. 20 also. He says that faith apart from works is barren. What faith is he talking about? Mental acceptance. These Jews he's talking to believe, but they're not doing any obedience. So by James, in James, when he uses works, he's talking about obedience. And when he uses faith, he's talking about mental acceptance. The faith used as mental acceptance can save nobody. James makes that very clear. He says, we know he's talking about mental acceptance because he speaks about the demons. The demons believe and shudder. There's no salvation there because that's mental acceptance. We need to understand these things because when we talk to our friends who don't understand them, we can't help them if we don't know where they're going off. If you let them apply their terminology to Paul's statement, it's not going to work. You can apply their statement to James's terminology. Because James says by faith, that's mental acceptance. By works is obedience. Paul says you are justified by faith. That includes obedience. Apart from works of law, which is sinlessness, because you can't do that. There may be some here this morning who need to come and realize that faith means obedience. Obedience will include being immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. He shed His blood to wash our sins away. If you can't get there through works, which you can't, if you've ever sinned, that way is off. The only way left is through faith in Christ, which leads us to confess your sins, repent of your sins, and come and be immersed with Jesus. Maybe some others has fallen away, fall in the error of James. Faith without works can't save you. It's dead and it's barren. Maybe you need to come back and recommit yourself to Christ. But whatever you need to do, come now as we sing.